You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week one of our series, Start Small, Your Guide to Big Results in the New Year. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
In the 1990s, there was a motorcycle parts company in Southern California that shipped some oversized Harley-Davidson tailpipes out of their shop in packaging that allegedly included the first ever use of the phrase, go big or go home. Now, I say allegedly because some will dispute the claim that it originated there in the motorcycle parts shop. So rather than originating there in the parts company manufacturing plant, some will argue that this phrase, wildly popular phrase, originated actually in the world of extreme sports, still in Southern California in the late 1980s. Surfers and mogul skiers alike were said to have used this phrase, go big or go home. They're said to have used this phrase as a way to taunt or to intimidate their competitors into chasing bigger waves or, you know, chasing after more spectacular ski runs. And so they would yell, go big or go home at one another. Now, no one can provide conclusive evidence as to exactly where this phrase truly did come from. But if you ask me, I would say that no one can deny. We can't be sure where it came from, but no one can deny its existence in mainstream vocabulary today. But this is just like one of the phrases that we use to talk and to communicate with one another. Most people will understand what you are getting at if you use this phrase. Now, just in case you don't know what this phrase is referring to, let me get you up to speed. Go big or go home, according to the online dictionaries that I consulted this week. It's a phrase used to encourage someone to go all out, to give maximum effort, to experience something to the fullest, to be big and to be bold and extravagant. Go big or go home. Right? This is the way that we talk and communicate with people today. And in my opinion, this is actually not only the way that we talk these days, but I would say that it has become the way that we think as well. Go big or go home has influenced the way that we live our lives in many ways, and it has become the standard for that which we celebrate, right? Those who go big or go home. Why? Because I think that we have this thinking that bigger is better. We as a culture, we are obsessed with big. In fact, I couldn't help but think this week about one of my favorite movies from when I was growing up as a kid. It was Mighty Ducks. Anyone? Okay, good. You remember the chant that the Ducks' arch rivals, the Hawks, would, that they would repeat on the bench during, or before every game they played, right? They'd huddle up around their coach who would lead them in this little battle cry when they say, it's not worth winning if you can't win big. I think this kind of mentality has seeped into all parts of our thinking. It seeped into all parts of our lives. We think along these very same lines. It's not worth winning if you can't win big. It's not worth earning if you can't earn big. It's not worth buying if you can't buy big. It's not worth having if you can't have it big. It's not worth going if you can't go big. It's not worth doing if you can't do it big. Right? Big is often the ticket in our minds today to life, and it's the ticket to faith or to the things that are important to us. And right now, as the calendar flips to 2023, so many of us, we're making goals for our lives. We're making goals for our faith, maybe. So many of us are recommitting ourselves to the things that matter most in our lives. We're recommitting ourselves to the battles that we have been fighting for so long, or to the battles that we want to begin fighting this year. And the strategy that we employ, right? The strategy in our minds all too often, right? When it comes to the goals we're making, to the dreams we're dreaming, to the battles we're fighting, the strategy in our mind is all too often to swing for the fences right out of the gate. Right? Success in our minds today, it's only in the home run. It's only in the grand slam. Whether it's our, you know, our fitness, or whether it's our finances, or whether it's our family or our faith or something else that's important to us, we have convinced ourselves that we've got to go big or go home. Why? Because it's not worth winning if you can't win big, right? The problem with this, in my opinion, the problem is that I'm just not sure, as I look to God's word, as I look to what God says to us in Scripture, the problem is I'm just not sure that God is really impressed with big. When it comes to the lives we're living and the dreams we're dreaming and the goals we're setting and the battles we're fighting and the progress we're tracking, I'm not convinced that God is asking us to swing for the fences. I'm not convinced that God is urging us, that God is urging you, or that God is urging me to go big or to go home. Right? So if you're here today and you're wanting and you're hoping and you're praying to see big results in your life or in your faith in the new year, then I'm really glad you're here today, because I want you to see what it is that God is really looking for from you and looking for me. I want you to see what it is that is truly pleasing to God when it comes to any kind of progress that you are hoping to make in any significant area of your life. I want you to see what God is looking for, what it is that God finds pleasing, what it is that God rejoices when he sees in you and me. To do this, we're going to rewind all the way back to roughly about 500 to 600 BC, to a time of a prophet, God's prophet. He's, you know, spoke to God's people on behalf of God, to a prophet named Zechariah. And at the time of Zechariah's influence over God's people, God's people had just returned to Jerusalem, their homeland, after a 70-year period of exile. Exile just meaning it was a period of time where they had been kind of they had been overtaken, you know, by, you know, surrounding enemy nations. They've been overtaken and taken from and barred and banned from their homeland in Jerusalem. Okay, it was because of their own sin and their own rebellion at times that, you know, as crazy it is to think, God actually allowed his people then to endure this kind of exile at two major times in their history as a people. Once to the nation of Assyria that, you know, came in and dominated and took them out of their homeland. That was known as, if you study, biblical history, that was known as the Assyrian exile. And then it happened once again with the nation of Babylon, and that time was known as the Babylonian exile for God's people. And a quick side note here, in case you are the kind of person that likes piecing together this kind of history, it was during that time, the Babylonian exile, that we get stories of God's people like Daniel, as in, if you grew up in church, as in Daniel in the lion's den, right? He became one of the great heroes of the faith because of his faithfulness to God at a time when he and his people were living as captives in the seductive and the godless nation of Babylon. It was in that period of time of the Babylonian exile, right? So that just can help you piece some of this together. So here's what's happening when God's prophet Zechariah is on the scene. That 70-year period of exile in Babylon, it is over. And God's people, they are able to come home, right? They're able to return back to Jerusalem, their proud, proud, proud homeland. And as they come back home, again, you got to understand there is an intense amount of pride in the homeland of their ancestors. And so as they return home after this 70-year period of exile, they have high hopes for resettling their land. And most importantly, they have high hopes for rebuilding building the temple, the central place of worship to their God, right? The temple was of utmost significance to God's people. And so they come home, and there is a great deal of excitement about this at first, right? Excitement for their shared goal to rebuild the temple. This was, you could say, their post-exile resolution. And so they got started. They set up little makeshift altars and they resumed, you know, a lot of the rituals, and they resumed a lot of the worship that took place in the temple before exile. And in the second year of their return back in Jerusalem, they even laid a new foundation, right? The temple had been destroyed when they were taken. So in the second year that they came back, they laid a new foundation for the temple. They're getting after it, but soon their efforts came to a screeching halt, right? Like most of, you know, your and my New Year's resolutions, they ran out of motivation as they experienced various kinds of opposition. And so ultimately they gave up. They got started, laid the foundation in pretty quick order, but then they gave up, and they wouldn't pick up they wouldn't pick back up again for another 16 years. And so this is where Zechariah steps in to speak to God's people on behalf of God. And his main purpose in addressing them and addressing God's people back in Jerusalem, his main purpose is to motivate them and encourage them to complete the building of the temple. He knows they had been incredibly discouraged. There was far too many of them, just a little remnant of them left, ready to complete the project, right? So they're discouraged. There's too few of them. The project was too intimidating to even think about beginning again. And so they didn't want to do it. And so they gathered around their supervisor, who was leading them in a rally cry, where they all huddled together and they chanted, "It's not worth rebuilding if you can't rebuild big." Okay, that's actually not true, and that was maybe one too many Mighty Ducks references there. But this is at least how I envision it, right? What is absolutely true is that the God's people, they did not think it could be done. Too big a project, not enough people, wasn't going to happen. And so Zechariah addresses them specifically. They're not going to do it. No way we can make this happen. And so Zechariah addresses his people specifically. And here is what he says to them. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8, he starts, "Then another message came to me from the Lord," right? He speaks to God's people on God's behalf. He says, "Another message came to me from the Lord." Zerubbabel, he's just the governor of that region of Judea. Don't be freaked out by his weird name. Zerubbabel is the one. Zechariah says, "Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it, and then you will know that the Lord of the heaven's armies has sent me." He's saying, Zechariah is saying to his people, hey, under this dude's watch, I don't care how few of you are here, I don't care how intimidating this project is, he says, you are gonna make this happen. And then here is what he says next to them, and this is what I do not want you to miss today. Verse 10, he says to them, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." They're intimidated. They're freaked out. There's no way we can do this. The project is too big. There's not enough of us. And Zechariah says, no. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Mid-Current, what I want to suggest to all of you today about whatever, you know, goal it is that you might have, or whatever dream it is that you're dreaming right now, what I want to suggest to you today is that success is in the beginning. Success is in the beginning. Not the beginning as in the noun, which is defined as a point in time or space at which something starts. I'm talking about beginning, the verb. Starting or performing or undergoing the first part of an activity or an action. Success is in the act of beginning. Friends, even the smallest amount, this is what I want you to understand today in the first week of this series called Start Small. Here's what I want you to understand. Even the smallest amount of action or activity or movement or motion in the right direction consistently over time can have a massive, massive impact on your life, on your heart, on your faith, on your family. Even the smallest amount of activity or action or movement in the right direction consistently over time can have a massive impact in ways that you maybe never even imagined. Let me see if I can paint a picture for you here. A few years ago, my wife and I, we took our kids up to hike in Interstate Park in Taylor's Falls, Minnesota. Any of you been up there? A couple of hands going up. If you haven't been there, let me just describe to you a little bit of this hike and a little bit of the landscape that you'll see. As you hike and you come to this one particular area, you'll all of a sudden come into this area where there are these big, giant potholes, they call them, right smack dab in the middle of these rock faces, right smack dab in the middle of these, you know, staggering cliffs are these massive pits. Some of them are so big that you can actually take, they constructed stairs in them so that you can walk down into the bottom of these pits, right? The biggest one I looked up this week in the park up there, the biggest one is 60 feet deep and 15 feet wide, okay? They're massive. I mean, they're quite, they're when you see them, they're quite stunning. They're, you know, scary when your three-year-old's looking over the edge of it. They're huge, they're massive potholes. That's exactly what there are, massive potholes right in the face of a big, giant cliff. And do you know how these potholes got there? Do you know how these potholes were created? Okay, they're not the result of, you know, big crews of men working around the clock like jackhammering into the rocks. Okay, they're not the result of, you know, earthquakes or, you know, like a giant explosion from a bunch of sticks of dynamite that they shoved into the rock. That's not how they were created. These massive potholes, some 60 feet deep and 15 feet wide, they were actually created by tiny grains of sand and silt and small pebbles that got caught up in the swirling motion of the current of the river years ago. Wasn't an earthquake, wasn't dynamite, it was grains of sand and silt swashing around in the river current. Over time, right, the motion, the swirling motion, the constant motion of the sand and the silt and the small pebbles carved into the face of the rock, a giant hole 60 feet deep and 15 feet wide. Sand, silt, pebbles created massive potholes. It's pretty spectacular to see, and maybe you're asking yourself, you're wondering like, well, what in the world does that have to do with what you're, you know, getting at today? Maybe you're thinking like, well, that's just Mother Nature. Okay, it is. I would agree with you there, but I would argue that it is also true of human nature too, and that it could be true of you, and it could be true of me. Same concept, the same principle. In fact, in his book, Atomic Habits, author James Clear, he talks about the power and the potential of this kind of constant, small movement in our life. He talks about the power of small habits over time. One piece of advice that he suggests in the creation of powerful habits is something that he calls the 2-minute rule. He says you can have massive results as a result of the 2-minute rule. Now, maybe you're wondering, how in the world is anything positive possible? How could anything positive result from like 2 minutes of doing anything? Well, he says that anyone can build a habit by starting with a 2-minute version of that habit. And the rule that he introduces means that the person will do an activity, whatever they're setting their heart or their mind to, they'll do an activity for only 120 seconds when they begin. And after those 120 seconds, if you're following the 2-minute rule, after 120 seconds, you gotta stop. And over the course of several weeks, he argues that you'll begin to establish the beginning ritual of a habit. He says you can increase the duration of the activity if you want, but you got to start there. And then he gives an example of this kind of thinking and the impact that it had on one of his readers. He writes this. He says, one of my readers used this strategy to lose over 100 pounds. In the beginning, he went to the gym every day, but he told himself he wasn't allowed to stay for more than 5 minutes. He would go to the gym, exercise for 5 minutes, and leave as soon as his time was up. After a few weeks, he looked around and thought, well, I'm always coming here anyway. I might as well start staying a little longer. A few years later, he writes, the weight was gone. Friends, do not underestimate the power of small beginnings, right? Progress is often made in the beginning, right? The battle is often won in the beginning, right? Success is often found in the act of beginning because the Lord rejoices in seeing the work begin. The Lord rejoices in seeing you start or undergo or perform the first part of an activity or an action. See, I can't help but wonder, as I thought this week about you and me and about the lives we're living and about the year that we're starting, I couldn't help but wonder what kind of big change you could experience in your life as a result of small beginnings. I couldn't help but wonder what part of your life could be transformed in a huge way by your commitment today, this year, this week to starting small. For some of you, I don't know. For some of you, maybe it is your physical health. You have goals right now typical to this time of year, and there's nothing wrong with that if that's your goals. I think if it matters to you, it matters to God. So maybe for you, maybe you got to put your own 2-minute rule into place. Commit every day to, you know, 120 seconds only, 120 seconds of push-ups or sit-ups or squats or jumping jacks before you get dressed every day, or go to the gym after work every day and stay for no longer than 5 minutes, just like James Clear's reader. And see what happens, right? I really do believe that success in that, it is in the act of beginning. Maybe you need to take the same approach with your spiritual health and your spiritual life and maybe with certain spiritual disciplines that you're trying to establish in your life. Maybe your goal this time of year is to grow in your relationship to God. Maybe it's grown stale, or maybe it's never really ever existed, or maybe, you know, in the first place, and you've decided now is the time for whatever reason to start it for the first time, or to refresh and to, you know, re-strengthen, to make it a priority, a relationship with God. Here's what I would say, as strange as it might seem, don't set the bar too high. Right? If you're trying to take another step in your relationship with God and develop some new spiritual practices in your life, don't make the goal that, like, you know, by June you've like turned into a monk or a nun or something like that. All I'm saying, before you pour a cup of coffee, spend 2 minutes in prayer. Just spend 2 minutes reading your Bible. Spend 2 minutes reading a short devotional book. Just start small because the Lord rejoices in seeing the work begin. Maybe start serving small too. If you wanted to take a next step in your relationship with God like that, or a next step in your faith, right? I don't think that giving back to a place that you care about or giving back here means you got to sign your life away. Just join one team. Commit to serving somewhere one time a week. Just start giving back to God in small little bits at a time. Small little bits of your time, or small little bits of your talent, or maybe even small little bits of your hard-earned money. Give it back to God. And if 10%, if you're familiar with, you know, understandings of tithe, if 10% it feels too intimidating to you, then I'd say start small there too. Start with 2% or 3%. Whatever it is, the Lord rejoices in seeing the work begin. Or maybe for you, you want communication with your spouse to improve this year. Maybe you're going like, man, it needs to improve this year. Success is in the beginning. It's in the act of beginning. So start small. Don't set the goal that the two of you will have a best-selling marriage book on Amazon by 2024. Don't start there. Don't make that the goal. Just commit to small bits of connection and communication every day. Before you walk out the door, before your head hits the pillow, take 2 minutes. Put the two-minute rule into place. Take 2 minutes and talk to each other. Right? Each one of you gets 1 minute to say something. That's it. Set a timer. And when the time goes off, you're done, right? Don't say anymore, right? But you gotta say something about your day or about your schedule. Say something about what you're excited about or that you're nervous about, or say something about your spouse that you appreciate. And while you're at it, maybe try doing the same thing. If you're married, if you're in a relationship, do the same thing when it comes to prayer and praying together. Okay, you've heard the saying, maybe couples who pray together stay together. You heard that? Okay, it's so cheesy sounding that it actually makes me want to like throw up a little bit in my mouth when I hear people say it, but it's so true. If you're married, if you're in a relationship, praying together is so vital. And yet I get it, it's so vulnerable, but it is vital. So start small. 2 minutes every day. Erica, how are you doing? What are you anxious about today? Got it. God, would you give Erica strength today? And would you encourage her and remind her that you are there in that place with her today? Amen. Sten, what about you? Got it. God, would you be Sten's guy today as he has some big meetings to attend and some big decisions to make? Amen. Done. Move on. Start small. For the Lord rejoices in seeing the work begin. Maybe for you this year, it's about debt, right? You're up to your eyeballs in debt and you know you got to do something about it. Start small there. Start paying off a little bit at a time. Just make it consistent. Early on in our marriage, Eric and I worked our tails off to get out of debt, and there's a lot of wisdom you can follow. We just happened to follow the wisdom of Dave Ramsey and his Financial Peace University, and I love this work for us. I love his approach to paying off debt. Contrary to what many other financial experts will tell you, he says pay off the smallest loan and the one with the smallest interest rate. Pay that one off first, and most people will disagree. And I actually saw a little interview with him discussing this. A lot of people disagree. They say, no. You got to start chipping away at the biggest loan with the highest interest rate because that's the one that you'll be paying more on over time. And that's, I'm no financial expert, but that's true. And I don't think Dave Ramsey even would argue with the financial nature of that line of thinking, but he will argue on the human nature of that line of thinking. He says, no. Financially speaking, maybe, but he's saying if you're talking human nature, you're talking people, he says, no. Most people need a small, quick win to give them the motivation to keep on moving forward. Because if you start with the highest mountain of debt, then you're gonna get discouraged with the progress that you're making along the way, and you won't keep climbing. Success, I think he would agree, is in the act of beginning. It's starting small. Folks, I don't know what it is for you. I could keep on going down the line. Maybe some of the things I mentioned are some things that are resonating with you. You're going, oh yeah, maybe some of those aren't not on your radar right now. You got something else going on in your life right now. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you're wanting to change. I don't know what you're wanting to improve. I don't know what part of your life you're wanting to make progress in right now. But what I want you to know is this. At the end of the day, God is not always impressed with big. I don't think he's impressed with big accomplishments or big bank accounts or big corner offices or big resumes or big GPAs or big sales records. Most of the time, he is impressed with small, consistent steps of faithfulness and obedience toward him. And so here's my encouragement to you today, Mid-Current, when it comes to starting small. Here's my encouragement. Don't set your goal on an accomplishment, but on an activity. Okay? Don't set your goal on a big, giant accomplishment, but set it on a small activity. You get that? It's not an accomplishment, it's an activity. Right? On praying, on reading, on talking, on connecting, on giving, on serving, on running, lifting, trusting, loving, forgiving. Set the goal on some kind of small motion or movement or activity in the right direction. Why? Why not on a big, impressive accomplishment? Because the Lord doesn't rejoice when the work is finished. He rejoices to see the work in you and in me begin. Friends, imagine what next month, or imagine what next year, or imagine, you know, 5 years from now, what it could look like in our homes or in our schools or in our communities or in our places of work or in the marketplace or even in our churches, even in this church. Imagine what it could look like if each of us here today began taking small steps toward health or toward healing or toward God or toward one another. We might just see, and we might just experience for ourselves that God truly, truly, truly is able to do immeasurably more than we ever dreamed or ever imagined or ever thought could be possible, right? So if we've got big dreams and big goals for big results in our life this year, let's us as a church consider what it might look like to start small. Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for this new year, for a fresh start, God, and regardless of the goals and the dreams and the resolutions we've made, God, maybe some of us are into the New Year's resolutions, maybe some of us are not, God, it doesn't matter. I think there's something exciting about a new year, a fresh start. And so as the calendar flips for all of us now to 2023, and we've got a big year ahead of us, God, I pray that you would help us to figure out where in our life, where in our marriage, where in our family, where in our faith, God, where in some life, some place in our life that matters to us, God, would you help us to see where it is that we just need to begin taking small, consistent steps of faithfulness toward you. God, remind us that your message to us is to not go big or go home. God, would you remind us that truly you do rejoice, that you are pleased with us when you see the work begin. And so, God, as we move into this new year, as we sit here now and look within ourselves, or as we take this next week and we look within ourselves, God, would you help us to see in us some place, God, in our life that might, I don't know, God, maybe that place in our life is kind of hanging in the balance. Would you help us to see and identify that place in our life where we need to start moving the ball down the field? And would you help us, God, and remind us to start small, to put our feet into motion toward you in small and in consistent ways every day. And God, would you then show up in big ways in our life and in our hearts and in the places in our lives that matter most. And we pray all of these things, God, in the name of your son, Jesus, who quite frankly, God, he took a big giant step toward us when he came from heaven to earth for us, to give us life
And so, God, we're grateful for that gift, and we pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. Follow us online during the week and visit us on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson.